Welcome to the Carey Church Podcast. For more information regarding Carey Church, visit www.carey.asn.au.
Our Bible reading today, it's about David, and we're reading from 1 Samuel 17, and we're reading several excerpts from that rather large chapter, starting with verse 8. So 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you not come out and line up for battle? Why am I not a Philistine and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Going down to verse 17. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They're with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." And going over to verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and said, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul said, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant's been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Thanks, Nick.
Wonderful. Thanks for that reading, Pam, and for the insights you gave us at the start. Certainly unexpected, but very much something that we can all take away. Hey, from the onset, I just want to thank Pastor Mark for inviting me to share with you today. It's a real privilege to walk into this congregation and to be able to share God's word with you. I also want to honor Pastor Mark. This is a really blessed congregation to have him as your pastor, to have him as your lead. One of the things that blows me away every single time with Mark is the way he's always got time for people. I see him and I hear about how busy he is. And then he'll do something like give me a phone call and just talk and be wanting to catch up more and to know how things are going. And there is no contractual obligation, as far as I'm concerned, for him to do that for me. And I know that he does that for everyone here in various ways, shapes, or form. And so I just want to thank Mark for having me and to encourage you, work him hard, because he's incredibly valuable. But also know he is working very, very hard. I'm Nick Harris. I serve as a teacher at the Harrisdale College. I hopefully speak better in my classrooms, and I'm also the youth and young adults pastor at Carey. And it's great to be here, and it's also a bit of a challenge to be here today, because I'm guessing for most people, as you sat down and listened to Pam reading out scripture today, you were probably transported back to another time. Because this has got to be one of the most famous stories of Scripture. I am sure that at some stage in your life, you have gone through or heard about David and Goliath. It could even be that if you go back to your very first, your most formative of memories, you can see yourself again sitting on your parents' laps. Whether it's bedtime, whether it's just story time, this is something you will know very, very well. And when it comes to things we know well, there's always a temptation. The temptation is to go, yes, I know this, I've heard it all, I've thought it all, I've seen it all, I've experienced it all, and therefore there is nothing you can say or do to make me think or experience anything new. That is our challenge today as we tackle David and Goliath. We know the story. So I'm going to simply reset the scene for every single person here. Tell the story that you grew up at some point hearing, whether you heard it late in life or before you could even form words properly yourself. I'm going to retell the story, and then we're going to just walk away, hopefully, with two lessons that we can learn from the life of David. So we're going to be practical, and we're going to have some fun. So let's set the scene. It's a brutal scene where the army of Philistine has left Judah, and they're marching in and they want to conquer some cities. And so the king of Israel, Saul, he makes this decision. He decides not to retreat into the mountains, and he decides not to go down to the coast, but rather to meet this opposition head on in a valley. And so you end up with two armies camped, one on the one side, the other on the other side, and there's this deep, luscious valley between them, that whatever army were to venture in there first, that's the army that would lose, because the other would hold the higher ground and slaughter their opposition. So this is our scene, and it's at this point that the Philistines make the first move. They send their champion Goliath forward with a challenge to fight any man, anyone will do. To simply fight him in combat, hand to hand, to the death. Whoever wins, wins the battle, not only in that moment, not only saving the lives of thousands of soldiers from both armies, but winning the war for their nation and enslaving the other. Those are pretty steep odds. If you're a gambling person, that's not something you want to be wagering in. That's way too significant. And so here we are. We've got these armies on either side. And as the Israelites hear this challenge, you know, if you're an Israelite soldier, you're probably torn. On the one hand, you're going, booyah, I'm not volunteering. And no one's selecting me to fight because I'm not good enough. And so everyone's like, yeah, just got to get out of jail free card. I'm in this army, no fighting for me. Thank you very much. On the other hand, if you're a soldier in the Israelite army, you're looking at Goliath and you're going, who's volunteering? Who's risking their life and the freedom of everyone in Israel to fight that guy? He's roughly 7 foot tall. That's a big man in today's standards. And when you look at yesteryear, he is a giant. And when you look at his armor, when you look at his weaponry, all of that is intimidating. And so the soldiers of Israel going, yes, I'm not fighting. And oh my goodness, how? How are we getting past Goliath? And so 40 days passes. These two armies camped on either side, a valley in between, and no one is accepting this challenge. And then we meet David. David's the youngest in his family. And he's essentially a cheese and cracker delivery boy. I'm sure you noticed that. As the youngest, David had been assigned the task of being a shepherd. And as a shepherd, so often he's out with the sheep and all of his family is doing something significant or fun. He's the one who's working. They're the one who are celebrating. He doesn't get to be part of it. And so this cheese and cracker delivery boy, he rocks up, he drops his sheep off, and he's like, I'm not missing out on this moment. I'm going to get me some action. And so David, he runs up to the front lines. He wants to see what is going on. As he stands there firsthand, he hears Goliath again. The same challenge that's gone out for 40 days prior. He hears Goliath calling out. But there's something different. It's not in the message of Goliath. It's in David's presence, because David heard. Verse 26, David then asked this. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? For Jews, circumcision was an outward sign of an inward condition that marked them as God's chosen people. And so David, he stands at the front lines, finally part of something. His sheep have been taken care of by someone else, he hopes. And as he stands there, he hears this mockery and he looks around. He's like, fellas, who is going to step up? How could someone? And he's looking for someone to respond. And I can just imagine David saying, Goliath is big, but our God is bigger. Goliath is strong, but our God is stronger. Goliath, he stands before us, a physical giant, but our God, the invisible God of Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, and Joshua, our God, remember, he can be trusted. Fellas, come on. I don't know if you've ever been in a work situation where there's a problem and everyone's like, how do we solve this problem? And then someone walks in, that's easy, we can do this. Or there's a conflict and then all of a sudden, like, word just spreads. You know, like gossip spreads through a situation? Well, these people, they've been camped for 40 days on opposing sides in a stalemate. And in comes this person that says, why is nothing happening? And the rumor mill's going around and word reaches Saul that there is someone in his army who is claiming that he can deal with Goliath or that Goliath should be dealt with. And so Saul calls David into his tent. Imagine for a moment that you're King Saul, the king of a nation. It can be the nation of Australia if you want. Imagine you're sitting in there and you've called for this person and as they step through the threshold of your tent, you lay eyes on this person for the very first time. Imagine what Saul is feeling. And then you'll realize that the moment Saul saw David, he was filled with utter, total, and overwhelming disappointment. David, he's a teenager, barely a man. He is not the warrior that Saul had been hoping for. And in one glance, Saul's like, do you know what? You're just another one of those arrogant youth filled with images of grandeur. Thank you very much. You've wasted my time. And David says, no. I'm a shepherd. I'm a shepherd. I fought bears and I fought lions and God delivered me. And this guy Goliath, he's not a bear and he's not a lion. But in the same way God delivered me, God will deliver me from the hands of Goliath. Imagine you're Saul. I don't know like if David is this amazing speaker as a teenager that's able just to win audiences to his side. I don't know what Saul's motivation was. But somehow after this speech, maybe Saul was just sitting there like, do you know what? It's been 40 days. Someone's got to die. This kid's stupid. Let him die. I don't know what Saul's motivation was exactly, but at this point he says, you know what, David, fine. You go fight Goliath and I'm going to prepare you. Here, take my armor. And David does something extraordinary. He says, and imagine you're David now. Think of the most powerful person in the world. Anyone. Who do you think the most powerful person in the world? You got that image in your head? I'm hoping it's not Trump or Clinton. That wasn't even an intended joke, but anyway, you've got a powerful person in your head. I want you to imagine that they offer you a resource to do something, and I want you to imagine you saying, no thanks, I'll use my second-hand old beat-up to do that job instead. You just don't do that. But David, he's just like, this isn't me. Your arm is not me. I cannot use this. Thanks, King. I am walking out onto the battlefield. And so David goes onto the battlefield. He's a shepherd with his staff in one hand, a pouch, a sling in the other. He bends down. He picks up five stones. I've paraphrased this, but let's get some things really clear. If you look at verse 41, it says this. Don't miss it. He says, Goliath with his shield bearer. We're coming back to Goliath's shield bearer later. Walking in front, and he looks out as a challenger, and he has the exact same thing as Saul. He looks at David and he's just like, that's disappointing. If you had to fight someone to the death, if I had to fight someone to death, I'm wanting like itty bitty, weak, flimsy. You imagine someone or something really weak, that's the only thing I want to fight to the death with. And I don't even want to do that. I feel bad when I kill bugs sometimes. And my wife's like, kill that snail. I'm like, well, I'll be a hero. Sorry, God. Anyway, imagine you've got to fight someone. You don't want a big opponent, but Goliath, he's different. He wants a warrior so that his name would be made more famous, so that his victory would ring out. And he looks at David and he goes, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? plural. Notice that. David gets cursed by Goliath. Goliath says, I'm going to do this to you. It's savage. And then David says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, and I will cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that this is not only by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As a kid, I was banned from watching Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles because it was too violent. But my parents read this story to me over and over again. I am an irresponsible parent. My daughter's 18 months. I've read this story to her. Christians, we need to work on our parenting skills. Something chronic. This is R-rated stuff. The story goes on. David springs into action. He's slinging a rock at Goliath's head and it sinks in. And David, like, I don't know whether to say he's like some crazy boss guy or if he's tapped out sicko. Goliath's lying there, and just for good measure, David grabs Goliath's sword, cuts off Goliath's head, and then spends the next few hours just walking around with Goliath's head in his hand, like, check it out, head, see that blood on my leg? His head blood. Yeah, that's weird. In a nutshell, this passage, you knew it before I started it. This passage, the message, simply reminds us to have courage when we face unimaginably tough obstacles. It reminds us that there's no challenge, no opposition, no authority that God cannot overcome if you decide to put your trust in him and act accordingly. That's the message. And I've missed many of the intricacies as I've retold the story. There's so much I should be saying. But I could stop there. We could walk out. We could call it a day and just simply say, when something's before you, we need to trust Christ. We need to be brave. We need to put all our hope. We need to put all our energy in God when we face opposition. And that's a good message. But as a church collectively, all our congregations together, at the moment, we're looking at the life of David. And you see, David, he's looking at Goliath, and he sees something different. And he's got this trust, and he's got this courage, and he's got this bravery. And we've got to ask ourselves, well, how? How do you get that? How can we live lives that have courage to face Goliath? Because no matter who you are, no matter how old or how young, no matter what job, what your circumstances, I don't know if you came into church today and you're like, man, it's going to be good. It's going to be a sing-song. Someone's going to talk. Hopefully it doesn't go long. Food, Forestell's food, by the way, best food at Kerry. Maybe that's how you came to church today. Maybe you walked into church today and you're like, oh, I'm so glad that Pastor Mark will pray for me after church, or such and such will pray for me. I'm really struggling. I'm so glad I've got the support network that I can meet up with. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're coming out of camp and you're just missing that sense of community that you had last weekend, and you're just so glad to be back together with the people you spent. I don't know how you came to church today. What I do know is no matter who you are going to face a mountain moment. You're going to face a Goliath moment at some stage, if not right now. It's coming, or it's come, and it's coming again. So let's learn some lessons from David. The very first one, if you're a writer, write this down. Throw out assumptions and see what others don't. Throw out assumptions and see what others don't. Throw out assumptions. I've been reading this passage a lot lately, but I've also been reading this passage for a long time in my life. And every single time I read this for many, many years, I've always presumed that David didn't have a chance against Goliath. I mean, it's made abundantly clear. Goliath is big. Goliath is strong. Goliath is experienced. He's powerful. David is young. He's weak. He's not a soldier. He's just a shepherd. Goliath wears protected armor. David is so weak, he can't even carry armor. The presumption based on the evidence is really simple. There's only two possible outcomes. David dies, or God gives a miracle. because nothing suggests that anything else could happen. So we make this presumption. And often I think we have the same set of assumptions in our lives. Like when we're faced with obstacles, when we have like relationship breakdowns or fallouts with our colleagues at work, when something's not quite going the way we want and we just can't quite see the way around or through it, we ask for a miracle. Like I don't know if you've ever prayed this. God, I hope miraculously that my boss would quit. Or God, I hope miraculously that my office enemy would miraculously get fired. My mother-in-law's here, so I want to disclaimer, I have not prayed this prayer. God, I hope my wife turns back into the woman I thought I was marrying. Or God, I hope my kids just start doing everything I say they should. Please sleep, baby girl. Haven't prayed that prayer too much. It would be so much easier if God would just miracle away our problems, because we make the assumption sometimes when we find ourselves in situations that we cannot overcome the obstacles before us. And we look at David's life, and we do the same thing to him. We presume that without a miracle from God, he's a dead man. But have you ever thought about it this way? Let's learn. Let's unpack it. David's a shepherd, and David's a slinger. I love the 90s. We did not live in a legalistic society. And for part of it, I was even in different countries. They definitely didn't have rules. Played with some dangerous toys. One of the most safe toys I ever played with was the slingshot. You could buy those once upon a time. It was legal. But unlike the toys I played with in the 90s, a slingshot is actually a powerful weapon made from leather and rope. And this is what David had. And I don't know about you, but if I don't know the answer to something, I love Google. I jumped on Wikipedia the other day, and I asked this question: how far is the world's furthest slingshot? And Wikipedia told me that in 1981, someone with a 130-centimeter long rope and a rock weighing 52 grams, let this sink in, slung the rock, 437 meters. Now, we've just gone through the football season, and if someone can kick a football, a paid professional athlete, 60 meters accurately, we like, you're a good player. Cricket's coming up, and if someone can take the best technology in a piece of wood and hit a leather ball 100 meters for six, we're going, that's awesome. Yeah, someone's catching a stone. That's three times across a football field, 437 meters. It's crazy. David was a slinger, and if you read Judges chapter 20, verse 16, it says that the Israelite army had slingers in it, and the slingers, it says this, they could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. Now that's impressive stuff. Maybe it's an exaggeration. Pastor Mark, please ask me back, you know, if we're saying that there's exaggerations or something like that, but that is some serious accuracy. I love Lego. I played Age of Empires, and I'm sure from those things I can trust my knowledge of military. You probably know your knowledge of military too. Every army's got three basic compositions. You have, in the first instance, your infantry. Your infantry's sluggish. Their job is to hack and bash its way through the opposition. You have the cavalry. They are quick. Their job is to charge and break enemy lines. And you have the artillery. These are people who fire projectile weapons at opposing armies from a distance. David, he's a slinger. If he was old enough or strong enough, his family would have sent him to the army and he would have been in the artillery. He would have been a distance warrior. And you know what? David, it says he killed a lion and a bear. Can you imagine the power and the accuracy to do that? Could you do that? I'm dead. I'm hoping on running to my car and driving. But this is David, and he's got this. He would be a force to reckon with. In fact, do not do this with your children. This is bad parenting. But I got so distracted writing this message. YouTube, the power of slingshots. It is fun stuff watching stuff get broken. Some of the videos I watch suggest that a slingshot, when taken up at a high enough velocity, 6 to 7 rotations, they say, in 1 second, and then let go, has the same power as a 40mm gun. I watch lots of stuff getting broken. I'm just thinking there's got to be some, you know, magic videography trick that I don't understand. Have fun with that after church. If you YouTube this while I'm preaching, God's going to go, poof. David, He runs out onto this battlefield, no armor, and we presume that he needs a miracle for God. Actually, David is a lethal distance warrior, and Goliath, he is a slow-moving, gigantic target. That just changed all the assumptions right there. All David has to do is hit him before he gets strangled to death. If he gets caught, he's dead. But, you know, that's a different story. In fact, I want to press more into this assumption about Goliath, because we presume David needed a miracle because Goliath was strong. In fact, when we look at Goliath's strength, it clouds our perception of his weaknesses to the point that we miss them. If there's any doctors in this room, I've got to apologize. I'm about to butcher a term. I can't say this word. 1968, there's a study done in a medical journal exploring possible reasons for Goliath's height. And the introductory conclusion that they came up with was that he had a condition called acromegaly. Giantism. Something which means he had a tumor which was on his pituitary gland, which meant that he got excessive hormones making him grow. That's easy, right? Apparently, people with this condition keep, you know, like you will stop growing at some point, at least vertically you stop growing. But apparently, people with this condition, they're going to grow until the point of death. But there's other issues with this giantism condition, and it's not just abnormal height. Apparently, what can happen is tumors can rest on optic nerving and they can cause vision impairment. Remember what I asked before? Ever wondered why Goliath was led by a shield bearer? Do you know that shield bearers, they for the archers or for people who can't defend themselves? Goliath is supposed to be a champion warrior. He's badass. He's supposed to be the best of the best when it comes to fighting. How do you become the best fighter if you can't defend yourself? It doesn't make sense. So why has Goliath got a shield bearer? It's mentioned twice, verse 7 and verse 41. And I've been noticing this. Goliath, in this text, he actually says it twice as well. Verse 8 and verse 44, he says, come near. In other words, in this challenge, Goliath is goading hand-to-hand combat. Goliath wants a close, physical, smell your breath, blood splattered on me conflict. He doesn't want a distant conflict because he understands his strengths. In fact, did you notice it? What am I, a dog, that you come at me with sticks? Plural? I wonder if David had just one stick. And I wonder if Goliath had a blurry vision. I might be wrong, but I think Goliath was geared for close combat, and I think everyone else was trying to gear David for that. Saul says to David, here's my armor. Why? So that when David gets close to Goliath and gets hit, maybe he will survive and get a cheap shot in and get lucky. But David, he's not working with the same set of assumptions. And he sees things very differently. He says, no thanks, I'm a sling-wielding, artillery-fighting shepherd. I don't need this. I see the situation differently. Goliath is ready for the wrong battle, and everyone's trying to get David ready for the wrong battle. But David, he's been prepared by God for this moment. You see, we make this presumption that everything stood against David. It's a false assumption. The reality is simply this. Everything stacked against Goliath. So the very first thing I want us to take away from today is that we need to learn to throw out our assumptions when obstacles stand before us and see what others don't. Throw out your assumptions when you've got a challenge and see what others don't. Second lesson, and it's going to sound like heresy. So at this point, I want you to hear the intent, because I believe two things, and one's going to be contradictory. Don't pray for a miracle. Hear the intent. Be the miracle and step into the opportunity before you. Don't pray for a miracle. Be the miracle and step into the opportunity before you. In our assumption, we presumed that David needed a miracle to save him. And if every single day and every single problem, if all you're doing is praying for miracles, and I have to say, I believe in miracles. They are powerful. They do happen. They happen often. So I'm not discrediting that at all. what I'm saying is if you're always waiting for a miracle to save you from your troubles, then you're always going to be stuck by this fear and this doubt. You did it once, but can you or will you do it again? God, I really, really need this coming to the party or not. But I think there's a lesson we can learn from David's life that actually breaks us out of this habit of hoping for a miracle. You see, look at David. How many rocks does he take? Why does he take 5 rocks if God's going to give him the victory? Like, does David not trust that the first rock's going to go and hit Goliath? Why 5? And I'm thinking that perhaps David knew a couple of things. Perhaps David knew, as did every single other Israelite, if they had gone through their scripture orally, that God was giving them the victory. That much was assured. But how? How are they going to win is the big question. And so David goes, you know what? I know I'm going to win because God has promised Israel the victory. What I've got to figure out is how to do this. And so David writes down his own personal battle plan. He says, I've got to be mobile, it's got to be distance, and I need to get shots away. And I need 5 rocks. If I haven't hit him with the first 5, well, I'm dead anyway because he's going to be upon me. So this is my strategy. God's plan is victory. David's responsibility is to figure out how. Or what about this question? In the story of David and Goliath, at what point did the miracle occur? Was the miracle when the rock hit Goliath's head? Or was the miracle when the rock left David's sling? Or was the miracle when David was unintimidated by everyone? His older brothers doubted him. The king wanted him to act differently. And David said, nope, headstrong, I'll do it my way, thank you very much. Was that the miracle? Or was the miracle when David arrived and was outraged by Goliath's challenge? Or was the miracle when David was sent out as a cheese and cracker boy for his brothers? Or was the miracle when David survived the bear and the lions? Or was the miracle when David was bored in the field and went, you know what? Just going to keep throwing the stuff with my sling. Or was the miracle when David was born the youngest and the smallest of his brothers who decided, you know what, if I don't want to get beat up, I've got to be faster. I got to get out of the way of these brothers or else I'm in trouble. Or was the miracle that out of every possible person in Israel's army, including all the slingers, probably some better shots than him, that David was the one who said yes? See, you can look for a singular magical moment that's going to conquer your giants and take all your problems away. But I wonder if the real miracle has been happening a long time before the obstacle even arrives. I wonder if every single trial and moment you come up for or up against, God has actually been preparing you. Don't cry out for the miracle, but realize that every day you're in moments. You are the spirit-filled image bearer of God. He created you. He prepared. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for you. He knows who you are more than you know who you are. He knows what you're capable of. He knows what you can and cannot handle. And so he simply says, through your lifetime, long or short, here it is, plain and simple. Don't wait for this magical moment. They're happening every single day as you journey with me. I am shaping you to be made in my image. You started that way, and I desire for you to finish that way. God is calling you to be the miracle he created you to be. 2 lessons from David's life. Throw out assumptions and see what others don't, and don't pray for that miracle. Be the miracle and step into the opportunity before you. Our world, whoever you are, every single day, our world is filled with challenges, giants that threaten to derail us. And we've got to think this one through. Goliath was not the first giant David faced. Goliath was not the last giant David faced. What's your giant past? What's your giant present? There's another one coming. Last few months, Ken and I have been journeying together through a challenge. We believe that as a couple, God's opened up an opportunity for us. We believe that God is giving us something. We think he's revealed that much to us. And, you know, it's actually crazy. As part of this process, I did exactly what I told you guys not to do. I was driving one day, and I asked God for a miracle. I said, God, I want you to make this abundantly obvious. make sure that there's no possible way that I can humanly stuff this up so that it all goes through. And to an extent, I kind of believe, actually I fully believe, that God has taken us that far in the journey. He's made it really clear that he's opening up something for us. But over the last few months, we keep bouncing into obstacles. We're trying to chew off more than we should be able to achieve. We keep bouncing into obstacles, and every single time we come up against an obstacle, it is an opportunity for us to either shrink back and see the problem or actually to choose to see what others don't. See, every single time we come up to an obstacle, and man, I was shattered. I've lost so much sleep lately trying to figure out stuff. And every single time we find ourselves in that situation, we could pray for a miracle, or I'm just believing that the miracle has actually been built into us through our lives, that God has been preparing us and blessing us for this particular season, for this particular thing. And that the way forward is by pressing into who we are and the door that he's opened for us already. And I don't know how this journey ends. I've been vague because I've got absolutely no clue. I could get really bad news tomorrow. I could get really good news tomorrow. I am going to see it as I think God wants me to see it regardless of what happens. In a year's time, it's going to take a while, I think we'll know the outcome. I'm going to throw out my assumptions and just believe that we're journeying. And in your life, I don't know what challenges face you. I don't know what assumptions you have about them, but how are you seeing them? What are your assumptions? Do you see yourself as a miracle in that journey, as an opportunity to be the person God created you to be? In 2005, Max Lucado wrote this, and this is where we're landing. This is the last thing I'm going to say. Goliath still roam our world. Debt, disaster, dialysis, danger, deceit, disease, depression, supersized challenges still swagger and strut, still pilfer, sleep, and embezzle peace and liposuction joy. But they can't dominate you. You know how to deal with them. You face giants by facing God first. Focus on giants, you stumble. Focus on God, your giants tumble. And so wherever you are today, can I just encourage you to learn two things from David? Throw out your assumptions and see what others don't. There was an entire army that saw the obstacle. David walked in and saw the uncircumcised who stood in defiance of God's promise. Don't pray for that miracle. Be the miracle God created you to be. Step into the opportunity God made you to walk through. We're moving into the end of the service, and we're going to be led in a time of worship. And as you go through this next song, just take a moment. Take stock of where you are. Take stock of what's going on. And just begin to reflect. Reflect on the many things that God has brought you through and the many things that God is preparing you for. Could be at the end of the service you want prayer. There's pastors in this room. There's church's family. There's family members you can pray with. See, one of the great blessings we have when we come up against obstacles is we go through it together. There are people around us that are going to help us to see the opportunities. There's people around us who can encourage us to be all that God's created us to be. I'm going to pray, and the team's going to lead us in the next song. Father, I thank you that you are the creator of everything. And I thank you that when we, your created beings, messed up, you made the deliberate decision to see the opportunity to show us again your love. I thank you, Father, that you sent your Son into earth, that your Son suffered and died, that your Son went up against the biggest mountain, the biggest Goliath, the biggest giant that was death, and showed us all what victory looks like and set us all free. Father, as your children, as your people, as those that you have created, would we walk in the assurance that you've won the victory, and would we press into who we are, your children? This I lift up. In your name I pray. Amen.